I'm always praying for you, and I know that numbers of you are always praying for me. Mr. Dyers was telling me today, Brother Dyers and Sister Dyers, said, Brother Pike, we pray for you every day. Said, it's not one day that goes by that we don't pray for you. And said, sometimes we pray for you more than one time a day. I think that's wonderful, don't you? Amen. That anybody would care enough for us to pray for us every day. I wonder tonight if I ask my people here at Bethlehem who it is among us that prays for me every day. I wonder if there would be one hand that would go up. Brother Walker will praise God. Brother Walker prays for me every day. Is that right, brother? Now, I think that's marvelous. That's the only hand I saw. Brother Richard prays for me every day. Brother Jim, Brother Fontaine. Now, you boys, don't fool me now. Don't kid me. You pray for me every day. Well, I think that's wonderful. Brother Denny, Brother Al, this is surprising. I never would have thought I had that many. That's five or six already. Sister Linda back here. Okay. Brother John up here. Brother John, Brother Taylor. All right, this is really marvelous. My little Suzanne up there, she lifted her hand. Brother Scotty back here, he prays for me every day. I'll tell you what, little Brother Braxton, Brother John over here. Well, I have to admit, brethren, that I'm surprised. I didn't know I had that many people here that prayed for me every day. It's 10, 12. 15 people that raise their hands that pray for me every day. I think that's marvelous. You don't know what that means to me. That means more to me, and I know that some of you won't believe this either, but that means more to me than if every day you came by my house and left me $1,000. I'd rather have you pray for me every day, so help me God, and I have to stand in the judgment for this as to whether I'm a liar or telling the truth. I'd rather have you pray for me every day than to come by every day of the week without fail the year round and leave me $1,000 a day. I'd much, much rather have you pray for me every day. Now somebody would say, well, I'd rather have the $1,000. Did you know they might visit you one week and everybody give you $1,000 and you might die the next week? Whereas if they pray, you might live on and on and on. I'd much rather have that prayer. So I'm sure that some of you perhaps, it's kind of hard to say that some of you never pray for me, but there's a good possibility that some of you never pray for me. But I thank God for these that pray every day, and that is a very rare thing for somebody to pray for you every day. Now, but I do say that I'm very grateful for it, and I do praise God for those that do pray for me. Though they may not pray every day, but they do pray for me. All right. Are you glad you're here tonight? Now, it may be a little bit late. I don't know just how late I got you to start with, and it may be a little bit late. The later it gets, maybe the cooler it'll get. But it may be a little bit late. It's not late for God, not late for being in the house of God, nor the Word of God. I have been in some churches that they just be starting getting to church by now. But it is kind of late according to our customs and ways, you know, of wanting to do our own thing in America called religion. But if you don't consider it too late to stay a few minutes to listen to God's Word, then we'll talk about God's Word for maybe a few minutes. You know, people... And I don't say this to put you under a bondage of fear, cause you to stay longer or whatever. But I say it because I believe it's truth. I don't try to scare people into coming to Bethlehem or live for God or whatever, because I've often said if you can scare them in, somebody can scare them out. And I want you to be what you are and come because you love God. But I say this because it's my conviction. I believe in my heart, you know, that you ought to be willing to come and listen to the Word of God all night long. Amen. I believe that. And I believe that if you've really got God in your heart, that you want to hear the Word of God. Though I know that there are those that are among us that when they come to church, they're hoping that the sermon will be short, that they can get out of here, And if we go as long as we have already gone tonight, they're hoping that anything will happen to where they don't have to stay for a sermon or to hear anybody talk about the Word of God. But you know, it's a true fact that you just couldn't be born again and think like that. There's no way that you can do it. There's no way that you can think wrong and be born again. There's just no way. Now, you cannot help that thoughts would come to you. But anybody that for 1 minute would entertain any thought that would be contrary to sober thinking in God's Word, in God's way, that person could not have God's Spirit. A person who's always resenting, always finding fault, always accusing the brethren, always jealous, always finding something that's wrong, you can be sure of one thing, that that person does not have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. They do not. Now, I've heard people say, well, I don't really know whether I've got it or not. No man can have the Holy Ghost and not know whether or not he's got it. It's impossible for a man to really be filled with the Holy Ghost and not know it. There just ain't no such thing. There is no such thing as a man being a Christian and not knowing it, nor being a sinner and not knowing it. I've heard people say, well, I really don't know, Brother Pye, I'm just not sure. Well, you're just not born again, that's all. So, well, I don't know really whether I've got God or not. Well, I can tell you, you haven't. See, the Bible speaks like this. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that. We don't think it. We don't reason it. We don't try to hope it. We don't wonder about it. We know. If you do not know, then you don't have it. I remember many years ago, riding in a car with a man. He'd pick me up on the side of the road, and I started talking to him about God. I said, do you know Jesus? Do you have salvation? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, I can tell you, you haven't got it. No need to go into a long thing about it. I said, you just haven't got it. I said, if you had it, you'd know about it. So then if you don't know whether you got it or not, you don't have it. How do you agree? Amen. Well, whether you agree or not, that's God's Word. If you don't know, you haven't got it. Let me say this to you, and I say these things not arrogantly. I say this to you, to my family, to any of you. Any time I get ready to go into the Word of God, if you don't feel like you can stay, well, you're free to go, and Brother Pike won't feel bad at you. But you that come to hear the Word of God, whether late or whether early, I appreciate it. You that come to hear it in the right frame of mind, as not to find fault, I appreciate it. Those that are not restless, I had rather that you would leave when I go to preach than to sit there and want to leave. Because if you want to leave, you let a devil in. And just as sure as that devil comes in, I'm going to pick it up. I may not say anything about it, but I'm going to know it's there. I got a sister in here. She's an elderly sister. Because I know when I say this, a half a dozen elderly sisters say, hey, it's me. Look like you live in better condition than to think that. You ought to know whether it's you or not. But I got one here that she just ain't got enough interest in the Word of God for nothing. She's here and there and everywhere doing everything, but when it comes to God's Word, she don't have hardly enough interest to keep her in church. It's a worration to her to think that she's got to stay very long. But still, there's people like that in the world, and they're going to be in the world, and there's nothing that you can do about it and nothing I can do about it. We just have to go on and do the best we can. All right. In Matthew 19, if you've got your Bible, we'll read just a little, and maybe we'll talk a little bit to you and let you go home. Matthew 19, the first verse, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea, beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Then was there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Sup with the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, reading here, I don't pick out a subject. I don't have anything on my mind. I don't look for anything. When I come here, I just take whatever God gives me, and that's what I minister. And I marvel, from time to time, I marvel how that the things that God gives me so beautifully and perfectly harmonizes with what has happened, maybe through the day, or just recently in my life, as I have communicated with others. Jesus here is dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes and all of those that are doctors of the law and those that feel that they are learned in the scriptures and that know certain things about the commandments. And they are asking him, Why is a thing such and such? What is the great commandment? What must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I know that I am a Christian? And then they ask him, Lord, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife and to marry another woman? And here the Lord is just He is so pressed with all kind of questions, all kind of words, all kind of desires, knowing that part of them is the devil trying to tempt him or trip him up. He is very discreet, careful in all that he says, looking well to his going, because he knows that one little thing in that hour that he lived in can cost him his life. And so then Jesus answers very carefully. But many of the questions that they ask him, they are things that they desirously would like to know. You know, God's word and God's way, God's law, is one that cannot be broken. Every jot, every tittle must be just so. I believe in the true law. Even the laws of the land, I appreciate the laws of the land. They are derivative from Moses' law. And even though they have perverted them and turned them around, yet Jesus tells us to keep those laws, obey those laws, for he said that only ungodly men have things to fear. For the law is not against godly men. And you can find that true law is never against righteous people, but rather a protection to them. Only when the law is perverted, it is then that you find that it is an oppression to the righteous people. Whereas, you know, here in Monroe, we've had quite a number of differences with the police and different ones, and even just yesterday, I believe it was, just recently, I was talking to the lawyer, Michael, up here in town, and I was expressing my views of the law and how I felt about the law. You know, I believe that the law is upright. I believe that we should obey it. Even in Jesus' time, he felt like they should obey the law because the law was given by God. And it's the same way in our day. I believe that we should obey the law. The Bible teaches to honor dignitaries and them that are over you. Honor those people. For there is no power except it be ordained of God. Therefore we should be subject, he said, to rulers, to magistrates, and all these great things. That we should not be outlaws, that is, without the law, in our deeds, despising, rejecting. Whereas the Bible says in the last days, there will come those that will walk after their own pernicious ways, self-willed, wandering stars, despisers of government. And I know that things is happening in our day that could make you despise the government because there is such corruption in the government. But people who love God will seek to find the right things in government and seek to find the right things in the law and try to uphold the right way of God. I believe that's what we ought to do. And like I told Michael, I said, Michael, you know this, and I know this, that there is no law that is of a benefit to people unless it is seasoned by an element of grace. Amen. I said, and you know that law cannot rest upon public opinion. I said, it cannot found itself upon public opinion. I said it must be founded upon the principles of truth and upon the foundations of justice. And this is what I believe, and this is what I stand for. And I know that you believe that, and you stand for that. So then when I come to God's Word, I feel the same way about it. I feel the same way. Michael was not in disagreement with me. He said, Brother Pike, there's too many, as we say, Georgia laws. Are too many man-made laws of their own doings which perverts the law that is in force. And he said, I'm not for the wrong. Said, and it's got to be corrected. Or went on to elaborate after that manner and said, maybe Monroe is the beginning of it. Maybe this is the place where it will begin. And I feel that same way. Maybe it is. Maybe God will use Monroe to do something. The little place where seven governors came from, it sounds like it could be the very place. All right. So then when we talk about the Word of God, we see Jesus. They come to Jesus and they said, now Lord, said, what about this? Shall a man put away his wife for every cause? Jesus said, "How readest thou the law?" A lot of times he would say that, you know, "How readest thou the law?" So as to trip them when they intended to trip him and get him as a violator of the law so they could prosecute him. Jesus would say, "How readest thou the law?" And then they would say, "Well, the law says such and such." And then Jesus would correct them and show them how they misunderstood the law. That's the way it is in the day we're living in. I saw the judge up here yesterday, I believe it was, and the DA have a dispute right there in the courtroom over what was law and what was not law. And they were disputing with each other as to what the book said. And couldn't get it settled until the DA had to go get the book and left the judge reading it. And we never did find out what it was. A few days prior to that, I was down in what's called the Devil's Den up there, where the justice of the peace was, and the DA come in, and him and the DA had a dispute over what was the law. So see, Jesus knew that many of them didn't even know the law. He said, "You do error, not knowing the Scripture." Oh, that is the law of Moses. Brother Walker knows this is true. He's the justice of the peace. And he sees these things as he goes about his duties. There is only one way to do, and that is to go by what God's Word says. If God's Word doesn't say it, then it is wrong. If Brother Pike says it, doesn't matter what preacher says it, it doesn't matter what lawyer says it, if it doesn't come in harmony with God's Word, it is wrong. All of the laws of the world ought to be torn down if they don't harmonize with this word. Amen. For like Mike said up there and we was talking, he said, "Brother Pike, I know that God's law is the great law. And I know that it ought to be that way." And I said, "I realize that when you're out there that you have to do like they do. In Rome, you have to do like the Romans do." He said, "Well, I have to play their game." And that's what it is, children playing a game. I asked him, I said, "Are you satisfied in your profession? In what you're doing?" I said, "Now you're bound to be under a lot of pressure professing the things of God." And he told me, he said, "Brother Pike," he said, "I am not in agreement with capital punishment. And this is a weight on me, knowing that I am a lawyer." And he said, "And I am not in agreement with marriage and divorce." He said, "I am a lawyer." He said, "But I am not in agreement with marriage and divorce." He said, "There should not be any divorces." Now, can you imagine the law looking at it like that? "But," said, "I am a lawyer." He said, "We have to do it." Folks, God's Word is right. God's Word is right. Amen. God is not in harmony with divorce. The Bible said from the beginning it was not true. God, who made them in the beginning, made them male and female, took Eve out of Adam, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they no longer shall be twain, but one flesh." There should not be any divorces, for God isn't in divorces. Divorces is wrong to begin with. Jesus said that it ought not to be because God, from the beginning, said it ought not to be. And here they come and ask him the question, "What should we do?" And I want you to notice this now. I'm just going to talk to you a few minutes. I'd love to really elaborate on this particular thing. If we'd have got early start, we would have. Because I'm asked so many questions, so many letters, all these things. But now listen, to show you that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, here it is, many thousands of years later, approximately 4,000 years later, since God made male and female, since God said that it was the right thing for a man, as we say, to leave mother and father and cleave to his wife, that they should be one flesh, 4,000 years later, and the same God that gave that same ordinance
dwelling and tabernacling in human form, the creation comes to him and they say, God, have you changed your mind? He more or less says 4,000 years have passed. Many people have intermingled with one another. There's been hundreds and thousands of divorces. Moses gave you a divorce because of the hardness of your heart. 4,000 years you have intermingled yourself with every kind of doing. Married more wives and more husbands, and you've got children by wives and husbands. That's not your companion. But though all of this has happened, and though 4,000 years has gone by, I have not altered not one jot nor one tittle. It is the same as it was in the beginning. Though you've done all of these things, I've not changed at all. God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It ought not to be, for as it was in the beginning, so must it be right now, Jesus said. Now that I say this, that if that's the way that Jesus looked at it, at that moment, 4,000 years after that he had given the commandment, here we are another 2,000 years, as we would say, added to it. Brethren, I'm persuaded to believe that he hasn't changed his mind one bit about it. He hasn't altered it one bit, that today it is identically the same as it was then. And the Bible said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. In the beginning, God said it. Back at Calvary, God through Jesus said it. Jesus said it. Now, at the coming of the judgment for the third time, God is going to say it that you might know that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, it's just like God said it is to be in his word. He hasn't changed it at all. So then, when you go into divorce courts, when you get your life all crossed up, like many of the movie stars of today and many of the people of today are doing, you are in adultery. Now you say, Brother Pike, can you give me my answer? I am giving you your answer. If God didn't change it, who is Brother Pike that he should change it? I cannot change it. Now I know when I get into this, I run into a lot of things. I know that because we are living in what you say, well, I know that God understands in this age, Brother Pike, because it's just such a mix-up. He does not understand. As a matter of fact, to the contrary, he speaks of this generation, and he says there will be just before my coming a sinful and an adulterous generation. He called the whole generation adulterous. They are adulterous in marrying and intermarrying one and two and three times. They are adulterous in that they are melted and poured into their clothes as far as appearance. It looks that way. They are lusting after one another as they walk the streets. They are lusting after one another as they sit in the churches. They are lusting after one another as they meet one another, even on the campground. It is a sinful and an adulterous generation. But Jesus said that I'll rain fire and brimstone out of heaven on them. It is wrong. It is wrong. It breaks all the laws of God. It is wrong. As I say, I run into all these things. Whereas Brother Branham preached on marriage and divorce, he preached a great message on marriage and divorce. Brother Branham made the statement that I forgive you, and it was published abroad that Brother Branham had forgiven those that was in a mixed up, messed up, crossed up marriage and a crossed up life. He said it's a crossed up, mixed up, messed up situation. He made that statement himself. But he said, I've talked to God, and God has talked with me, and I forgive you, because he said, the Lord has revealed to me that we don't have time to undo all the things that's mixed up, crossed up, and messed up in this hour. Said, we don't have time to do anything about it. People took it that meant that though they were in double marriages, that God had forgiven their sins, forgiven them of the double marriage, and they did not have to worry about it, that everything was cleared away. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. God never told William Branham, nor George Pike, nor any other prophet, nor any other person. Never and never will has God ever at any time told any person that they could break His word or change His word or alter His word. If Brother Pike ever stands behind this sacred desk and tells you that God said that I could alter or change this word, you know that I'm a liar, because God doesn't give that kind of permission. Though heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor one tittle of my word shall pass away till all be fulfilled. You say, but Brother Pike, Brother Branham forgave it. One thing that drove Brother Branham to try to find a solution to it was, of course, Billy Paul, who was mixed up in a double marriage. And I understand that Brother Branham was responsible indirectly for it, because he had the first marriage of Billy Paul annulled and caused Billy, in that sense, to get into a double marriage, and it worried him all of his life. But even if we look at it, the way that he spoke it, whereas that message that he preached had to do with God and with the church. And if we look at it the way that you want to look at it, some of you, you've got to remember that Moses gave them a writing of divorcement. Brother Branham might have said, go get your writing of divorcement. Or it's all right because you've got it. But so did Moses say that. But when Jesus came, though Moses was the greatest man that ever lived in his time, none greater than Moses, faithful in all of his house, but when God came in human form, He referred back to Moses. He said, Moses did this because of the hardness of your heart. It was not so from the beginning. Though Moses had said it, Jesus said, nay, nay. Moses might have said it, but He said before Moses ever spoke it, God said, male and female shall be one. Moses did this because of the hardness of your heart. That is to say, Moses could not get along with thousands of people fussing and feuding. And God more or less said, Moses, to keep your sanity, to keep the people from just going berserk and fighting and feuding, and families to just tie up in the middle of the street, give them a writing of divorcement, let them marry somebody else. But in the day of the judgment, I'll remember it all. I told them not to do it. You said, now, Brother Pike, God won't do it. When God brought Moses down off of the mountain, He remembered those people, and the earth opened up and thousands of them were swallowed up. And every last one of them that was in the wilderness that was raised up, the elders that rebelled against God and against Moses, God let the earth open up and swallow them up, and every one of them eventually died and passed away. See, it wasn't so from the beginning. You cannot marry two wives. You cannot marry two husbands. They did it in the Old Testament, and they came to Nehemiah, and they came to the others, and they said, what must we do? Said, we're in a double marriage. And He said to them, you cannot do that. But they said, we're already in a double marriage. And besides this, they said, we have children. He said, it doesn't matter if you're married. It doesn't matter if you have children. You've still got to put them away. Now, I've said this, you know, in days gone by, and I still have this conviction. Tonight, if I came down on your lot, or into your yard, and I stole your automobile, just because I keep that automobile for a month, or for 3 days, or for a week, or for a year, or if I keep it for 10 years, That still doesn't make the automobile belong to me. It wasn't mine. I stole it. If I keep it for a week, it's yours. If I keep it for 10 years, it's yours. Because I stole it from you. And there ain't but one thing to do, that's restore it. And it's the same way with a man's wife, and how much more with a man's wife or a children's mother. When you steal the mother of children, or you steal a wife from another man, you are a thief, and the worst kind of thief. Satan is a thief and a robber. Satan did that. You are a thief and a robber, and the worst kind. If you keep that mother for one day or one year, she still doesn't belong to you. She belongs to the person that you stole her from. Jesus said it wasn't so from the beginning. You know, some people feel like, well, we've just been together so long, God understands. I want you to know that God don't understand. You might have been in sin 15, 20 years. God don't understand. You might live together 40 years, but God still don't understand. God understands one thing, and that's His Word. Amen. Now, when we think about these things, when we consider these things, then we say, my God, where in the world are we at? What are we going to do? That's what they said. Nehemiah, what are we going to do? We're in a terrible fix. What can we do about this situation? Oh, listen to me. This is the day of a sinful, of an adulterous generation. They don't even marry anymore. In Sweden, in different places where we've been, it's just so outstanding that they don't marry anymore. They're like a bunch of dogs. They're like a bunch of beasts. They have learned that if they don't marry, they can get welfare. They can get support. Just live together. And then they don't have to go through the divorce courts where some woman has cunningly married a man so that she can, as the world calls it, rip him off for everything he's got. Men got tired of that thing. They marry a woman. The woman drag him into court. And the judge said, I'm for the woman. That's because he had a lust devil himself. I've seen judges setting lust after him. I'm for that woman, the devil will say. Not for justice now. She might be a harlot. She might be a murderer. She might be a liar. But he's still for her. I've heard statements made where judges said, if a woman comes into my court, she's won the case to start with. Have you understand what I'm saying? That isn't right in the sight of God. And women had got so bad that they drag a man into court, put him over the fire, take everything he had. Being a harlot to start with when he married her, and she'd hook him for every dollar that he could labor and get. And the judge pressed the issue. And then she'd go marry some other and commit more whoredom. And men got tired of it. They figured, well, if I don't ever marry you, that's for sure you can't take me to the divorce courts. But did you know the devil isn't going to be without his dollar? Did you know that? He's got plans. And then besides that, God isn't going to let a world go on in harlotry. So now they've got another law that's coming up. And this law is going to say that if you've been with a woman so long, you're still married to her in the eyes of the law. They're going to get their dollar, whether you went before a preacher, whether you didn't. And God's going to make you pay for your wrongs, whether you wanted to be married to her, whether you didn't want to be married to her. He isn't going to let you practice your filth. But brethren, sisters, I speak unto holy men and women that love God, that you don't get mixed up in this kind of thing. And you stay away from the world. Stay away from the things of the world. I preached this for many years. I cried out this thing for many years. Don't do it. Don't get mixed up. Don't get crossed up. Don't get messed up. Here, Jesus said, no, it wasn't so from the beginning. It wasn't so. I didn't give Moses permission to do it, only in the sense that he had to have some way out of the predicament that he was in. The same way that he allowed Aaron to build a golden calf that cost the people their lives. Moses did this because of the hardness of their heart. But it wasn't so from the beginning. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you don't think God would tell them people to do that and then later send them to hell? God will let you do a thing and kill you while you're doing it. When God tells you in His Word not to do a thing, you must leave off with it. If you go back again and say, God, I saw the vision, I heard the Word, I know Your desire. But be like Balaam. Get to thinking about the dollars and the cents. And Balak, who can promote you? Balak said, don't you know I can promote you? I can give you money. I can give you prestige. And then you go back again. And you start twisting the Word of God. Start twisting what the preacher said. Start twisting the things of God because you've got some personal interest in what you want to do out there in the world. Marriage or whatever. So you twist it just a little bit. And you pervert it just a little bit. And you change the truth of God into a lie. And you say, God told me it was all right. Brother Pike, I've had them to come to me. They said, Brother Pike, I'm thinking about getting married again, or I've married somebody else. I say, but you know, you can't do that according to the Bible. They said, but I talked to God about it, and He said it was all right. And they say, now don't you believe God? Don't you believe I'd tell you the truth, Brother Pike? Said, don't you believe God told me? I said, I certainly do believe He told you to go ahead and do it. So they went on their way content. God will tell you to go ahead and do it, just like He did Moses. Give them a writing of divorcement. They harden their hearts. They won't listen to me. Go ahead and give them the writing of divorcement. Go on, Balaam. I told you not to do it. But if you want to do it, go on and do it. So God will say, go ahead. Whatever you want to do, you go do it. You, whether it's marry or whatever, go on and do it. I told you the right way. I told you the right thing. Because you have not a love for the truth, I turn you over to a reprobate mind, let you believe a lie or cause you to believe a lie, and be damned. Because you wouldn't listen to the truth to start with. All right, let's look at it for just a minute. Moses, because of the hardness of their heart, give them a writing of divorcement. Jesus said, folks, thousands of years ago, because of the hardness of their hearts, I told them to go on and do it. But then He turned right around and He said, it wasn't so from the beginning. Now look at this. Then He turned right around and He said, harden not your hearts as they did in the days of the provocation in the wilderness. That is the provoking. Harden not your heart as they did. Don't make me let you go through the same things in telling you to take a writing of divorcement because of the hardness of your heart. Harden not your heart as they did in the days of the provocation in the wilderness when they tempted me for 40 long years, God said. They saw my glory in the handiwork and felt the wrath of God. Tempt me not as they did. Don't provoke me as they did. Don't harden your heart as they did. See, it wasn't so from the beginning. God doesn't want you to harden your heart. He doesn't want you to provoke Him. He doesn't want you to do those things. So brothers and sisters, it's wrong. Whether there's children involved or whether there isn't children involved, it's still wrong. Now you say, but Brother Pike, what can we do? You know, we're not beasts. We're not beasts. We don't get out like a herd of cattle, like a herd of sheep, like a herd of horses, and just let our passions run wild. You don't just turn one man loose out to let his passions run wild. That's beasts that do that. In the Old Testament, God allowed David to turn his passions loose. Solomon, to turn his passions loose. But it wasn't God's desire. But because of what God was doing, he allowed that. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, it wasn't wrong for David. It was just as wrong for David as it is you and I. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say, but David didn't know, Brother Pike. Yes, he did know. God had already given Moses the law before they ever set up the regime of David. He knew exactly right. He had the priest. He knew better. You say, well, now, Brother Pike, what about Abraham? There's no difference. Even though there's one thing that we can say, Abraham was before the law. Those that was before Moses was before the law. And they married wives. A lot of times having a wife and then a handmaid was sent with that wife from her family because there was no such thing as physicians in that day. And they were there for the delivering of the children. Whereas the Bible uses the terms in the latter times, Zion will travail, bring forth her children, and I will pour out of my spirit upon the handmaids, and they'll prophesy. And so it was being made a concubine a lot of times for the desire of children because it was popular to have a lot of children. You get a lot of children, it was like an army. Nobody would dare fight with you. You got a lot of sons and you're a big family, and if a family rises up against you, you can overcome them like a little army. So that day it was popular to have a big family. They would want the husband to marry the handmaid. But see, it still wasn't right. God suffered it, but it still wasn't right. But you say, Brother Pike, that was before the law. I know that was before the law. But it wasn't before God made Adam and Eve. God said in the beginning when Jesus said when God made Adam and Eve. For in the beginning he made male and female and said for this cause. Now, though it wasn't a law, yet it was in the beginning a law in that God's word had spoken in the beginning. When Moses got the law on the mountain, it was just God's word, the same thing that he spoke in the garden. Many hundreds of years had gone by, but he hadn't changed his mind. It was the same. Then you say, Brother Pike, where are we in such a terrible predicament? All right. If you've got just a few minutes to listen, I'm going to talk about the rest of it. If you don't feel to listen, we'll postpone it till another time. If you want to listen, you can raise your hand. All right. Is there any way at all out of this thing? Absolutely none. Absolutely none. You say, Brother Pike, do you mean to tell me that men that have married more than one time, there is absolutely no way out? There is absolutely no way out. You are guilty of being an adulterer and a fornicator, a thief and a robber. And you have broken the laws of God and you are guilty of death and condemned to death. And there's no way of escape, no way out of it. No matter if I tell you or somebody else tells you, whoever tells you, there's no way out of it. But I want you to listen. If there is no way at all out of it, then we know that we are guilty. But there is something that we can look at that may be a help to us. Not that there's any way out of it. But that is when Jesus met the woman at the well. And when Jesus said to this woman, go call your husband. And then she spoke of not having a husband. You know how hard it is. She's never got a husband. Though she might have been married a dozen times, but if she meets a nice-looking fella, and Jesus was probably a nice-looking person from all the Scripture tells, not knowing it was God in the personification of human form, Right then and there, meeting that young man, she didn't have a husband. Jesus said, you well said that. Said, you've had five of them, and the one you got right now is not your husband. So that's right. So then it tore her up. She was so tore up. She said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. How else could you have known that? Nobody could know that unless you was a prophet. I perceive that you are a prophet. You've got an insight. You're in touch with heaven. You've talked to God. God talks to you. Nobody could have known that but a prophet. I perceive that you are a prophet. And right then and there, she got away from her act of prostitution and everything else. She probably began to shake like a leaf because she knew that her sins had found her out. Her rottenness had found her out. But still Jesus said to her, now I want you to listen to this. Jesus spoke about the water in the well. The water in the well. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Jesus spoke back to her, said, woman, if you had asked of me, I would have give you living water. Water that you would not have to come here to draw from this well. I would have given you that water. Though you've had five husbands and the one you got now, he's not your husband. But if you had asked of me, you adulterous person, if you had asked of me, I would have given you water. When the woman was caught in the very act of adultery, Jesus stood by. And they would have stoned her, said the law of Moses said to stone her. Jesus said, I won't break the law. I won't alter the law. I won't come against the law. She's guilty of death. Everything just exactly like God said. There's no escape. But he said, let's do it this way. Let's take the guiltless. Everyone that hath no sins, you gather the stones. And he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the Bible said that they were convicted in their heart, and one by one, they went away. You see, Jesus never altered it. Jesus never changed it. Jesus never broke it. You say, but Brother Pike, what is he doing? Is he guilty of letting this woman go free? What did he say? Woman, where are those thine accusers? She said, Lord, there's not any of them left. I don't know where they went to. They're all gone. That was her attitude. I don't know what happened to them. They were going to stone me to death, but all of a sudden they left. She must have been shook up. She must have been tore up. She must have thought, my God, what's happening here? This has never happened before. Here my death was right at hand. And now all of them gone, and here this person that I don't even know standing here, other than I've heard about his fame and I've heard about the way he does things. And she said, Lord, today ain't nobody left. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. But he said, you go and don't you be sinning anymore. When Jesus healed the man, went his way and found him, he said, will you believe on the Lord? He said, who is the Lord that I should believe on him? He said, this is he that's talking to you. He said, now you've been healed. Go thy way and sin no more, lest the worse thing come upon you. Now, how could Jesus do that? No man could do what he'd done there. Do you realize that no living human being could have done that? God would not accept that from anybody. Nobody could do it. Because the law couldn't be altered, it couldn't be changed, not one iota. How then could Jesus do it? Because the Bible said he took our sins. There was no escape. There was no way out. Somebody had to pay the penalty of the judgment for it. But Jesus said, by grace, I'll pay the penalty. I can't alter the law. I can't change the law. I can't let you go free. So far as the law is concerned, you are condemned to die. You are appointed unto death. There's only one thing that can be done. You must die. You must die. That's why Paul in the Revelation, as he understood the spiritual side of it, made the statement, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus Christ and alive unto God by that spiritual resurrection from the dead. For he was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Which means that Jesus paid the price for that adultery. He paid the price for all of the evil. That's why he told them just before he paid the price, just before he went to Calvary, I say unto you, it was not so from the beginning. You can't change it. That if any man put away his wife for any other reason, saving for the cause of fornication, he committeth adultery. Whoever marries her that is put away committeth adultery. Jesus said, I can't change it. Moses couldn't change it. Brother Branham can't change it. Nobody can change it. It is an adulterous thing. It is a fornicator. But the same Jesus that upheld the law and fulfilled it to every jot and tittle, after that he talked with them, after he condemned them for their evil, told them they was wrong, walked the rugged hill of Calvary up to Golgotha and hang there at Calvary and justified every person that made a confession and believed on him. Thou hast had 5 husbands, and he that thou now hast is not thy husband, but he that asketh of me, I shall give living water unto him. Walking up the hill of Golgotha, spilling his blood, yet he preached the gospel, every jot, every tittle of it. And then through the suffering of his own body, folded it up, not only for those offenses which was in the past, but the Bible said for those offenses which was to come in the years later, which is you and I or any other person. You say then, Brother Pike, are you saying that God said that I could commit adultery? No, God didn't say you could commit adultery. God didn't say you could commit evil. Shall I then sin? Paul said that grace may abound. Shall I use my righteousness, my garment of righteousness, for a cloak to cover my maliciousness? God forbid. How can we then that are born of the Spirit commit fornication or sin against God? The Bible said every sin is without the body, but he that sinneth the sin of fornication sinneth against his own body. He committeth the transgression against his own body. Every other sin is without the body but that sin. Did you know that when you commit fornication, you so sin against your own wife and she is your own body? You cannot put her away for any other reason. And you sever the ties. You sin against your own body, your own flesh, your own blood. Not only that, but against God himself, you commit a trespass and an evil. Whereas Paul says concerning the believers, he says to them, some of you are fornicators, some of you are liars. Such were some of you, but you're called to God. Now you're clean, holy, pure. Go thy way, he said, and sin no more. Then you say, that means that I can continue as I am then. I can just go on as I am. It certainly does not mean that you can go on as you are. There is such a thing as restitution in God. When you steal a man's car, you need to take it back to him. It belongs to him. There are certain things that God does, where God makes allowance. for people, depending on the circumstances, depending on what they've done, depending on when they've done it. Everything must be before Calvary in the B.C.s. Brother, once you come to Calvary, after that, you can't do those things. You might have done evil before you come to Calvary. But once it gets past Calvary, it is called willful sin. And there is no atonement of blood. There is no sacrifice of Calvary. There is no offering up for willful sin. Willful sin means where you come to the knowledge of. You know better. There is no sacrifice for that. And every person that has committed that trespass against God will die and go into the flames of the burning pit. There will be no atonement. There will be no forgiveness. There will be no outlet. You are guilty. A lot of things I need to say yet, whereas you think you know them all. But there's a whole lot of things you don't know. But there's one thing about it. In our world, the law says you're guilty till proven innocent. Though they don't tell you that, they say you're innocent till proven guilty. But they lie. They take a warrant out for you and you haven't done anything just because somebody wants you in jail. They take out a warrant for you, they bring the warrant out to you. And you go to jail if you don't make bond, which means you're guilty until they can prove you innocent. But with God, it isn't like that. With God, you are innocent until you are proven guilty. So then the world is in reverse. But there's numbers of things that are involved in the Holy Scriptures. One of those things where Paul is using the term of marriage, speaking of the church and speaking of Christ. One of those things is, he says that if a brother or a sister be married to an unbeliever, that a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, in the event that if the unbelieving is not pleased to dwell with the believing, let him or her depart. If the believing be pleased to dwell with the unbelieving, they should remain together, because the Bible says that the unbelieving is sanctified by the believing, else your children would be unclean. Now listen to it just a minute. If a believing woman is married to an unbelieving man, or vice versa, that unbelieving companion, man or woman, is covered by the blood of Christ, and they are sanctified. I don't care if they're rich, they're still sanctified by the believing wife or the believing husband. You say, Brother Pike, God couldn't sanctify anything like that. But now just listen for just one moment. God has given grace. God has given the blood. God has an atonement. God has given grace unto you. How did he do that? To all the world and their murderers and everything else. It is a sanctification under grace. Let's see if that's what it is. It is not a sanctification under salvation. Not at all. You say, but is there a difference in sanctification? The Bible said, the faith of Christ by which ye are sanctified. That's God's faith, God's measures and means for salvation. God does that. The faith in Christ, the God of heaven, the grace that he gives, ye are sanctified by that faith which is in him. But then there's another sanctification, whereas he says, you sanctify yourselves daily. That is your efforts of purifying and putting away the filth of the flesh. For if you are a Christian, the Bible teaches that you'll put away the filth of the flesh. You'll build that ark like Noah did. Now, but if God doesn't sanctify the unbelieving, your children are unclean in the sight of God. That means that those that do not have the sanctification of God in their lives, their children, though they be little children, they're still unclean in the sight of God. The Scriptures can't be broken. You say, but Brother Pike, you mean an innocent little baby is unclean in the sight of God. It's unclean in the sight of God. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, when they would kill somebody, like those people that persecuted Daniel, when they throw the man in, they throw the woman in, and they throw the children in. You say, how can that be? Because if you have a den of snakes, whether it's big snakes, middle-sized snakes, or baby snakes, it's still snakes. Generation of vipers. Now then, but you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by the sanctification? All right, let's look at it just a minute because there's a number of things that I need to say. And then after that, we'll let you go. A brother or a sister is not under bondage. The word bondage means that they are not bound together. Let no man put asunder or set asunder that which God hath joined together. A justice of the peace cannot marry a couple. People of the world, the law, cannot marry a couple. I don't care how many people you get to bring you together, you are not married. There is only one people that can marry you, and that is the ministry. God said whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever God joins together, which means it must be the act of God by the Word. And if your lives fit the Word, then the Word can join you together. Somebody says, well, Adam and Eve never did get married, but they did. God was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word made them man and wife. It was a marriage. All right, now, when we say a brother or sister is not under bondage, I'm saying that if you are married, as we say, to an unbeliever, God didn't join you together. Now, you might have bound yourself together by giving yourself to that person. And God made an allowance for it by sanctifying the person. And you bound yourself to that individual on the grounds of God's Word, and God allowed it through the sanctification. The bond is held. But God did not bind you together. He did not do it. You say, Brother Pike, can you prove that by the Bible? I can prove that by the Bible. The Bible said that darkness hath no fellowship with light. God does not bind darkness and light together. God would break the Scriptures, defeat his own purpose. God does not bind light with darkness. So then, a brother or sister is not bound together under bondage in such cases. Whereas one be an unbeliever, but if the unbeliever be pleased to dwell with you, then don't let the believing put the unbeliever away. Because the unbelieving is sanctified by the believing. You cannot be married to a harlot unless you are a harlot. Because to be bound to a harlot or a whoremonger makes you one flesh. And you are then a whoremonger or a harlot in the sight of God. Put away the vile, wretched person. Get away from them. When it says if a brother or sister be pleased to dwell with them, it means that if that person will walk anyways orderly as far as their conduct of just being a sober, sensible person, not a Christian. But if a person is wretched, wants to drink, curse, fight, they couldn't be pleased to dwell with a believer because the believer would want to get away from them. If they'd be pleased to dwell with them, they'll treat them right. Otherwise, there's no pleasure in the dwelling together. But if a believer leaves the unbelieving, the Bible said you cannot go get married just off like that. Let the person remain unmarried. If they be reconciled, let it be to each other. Now, that is give God a chance to deal with the situation. You say, but if I'm not bound to them, Brother Pike, then am I not free? You are free. For the Bible said, he that the Word, the Son, hath made free is free to do, that is indeed, to act indeed. But Paul said, know ye not that a woman is bound to the laws of her husband so long as she lives? As long as he lives, that is. As long as he is alive in this world. If it be 50 years, you are bound to that husband by the law of your marriage. There is no alteration. But Paul clears my point of discussion in what I said about the grace of God to the woman. He clears it the same way that I clear it as I talk to you, because he goes back to Calvary and says, but if the husband be dead, if Jesus, as the law, the first man Adam, be dead, then are you, that your life that was bound to that side of the first image that is dead, buried in the watery grave, that life, that inner man, that soul is free from the act of law and free from the perverted image and free from death. And you are at liberty to be married to another, even the resurrected Christ, which is now our husband. Because our first husband is dead, the law all folded up, laid away, having no power over us. But as long as the man lives, the woman is bound to the laws of her husband. So then, if any time, while this husband is living, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. It doesn't say that she shall commit adultery and it all shall be over. Some people say, well, I made a mistake. When I married, I committed adultery. But God forgave me. It doesn't say that. It said she shall be called an adulteress. That is, she has continued, or it is a continuation in sin. That as long as she's with that man, she is committing adultery. But brothers and sisters, listen. If the man be dead, the woman is free. Now, somebody says, well, Brother Pike, a man can put away his wife, but the wife cannot put away the husband. I realize that we are the authority as the male part, and we represent Jesus. And I know that the man has to put away the woman. The church can't put away Christ. Christ can put away the church. But I want you to know something. This little theory that they've got where a man can marry all the women he wants to, and the woman can't marry but one time, the spirit that preached that is a liar. And the preacher that gave place to it is a liar. A man cannot marry but one time. Moses had one wife. He was faithful in all of his house. It is not said about others who had two or three wives. But in all of his house. Are you listening now? A man is bound to one woman just like the woman is bound to one man. He can't put her away any more than she can put him away. The only way that he can put her away from him is if that woman is guilty of breaking the marriage vows in family union, which is fornication. When this happens, the man can put her away, but if he puts her away for any other reason, the Bible said he causes her to commit a fornication. You say, but Brother Pike, you mean God's going to blame that woman with it? The Bible said when the young widow begins to wax wanting, she will sin against God. A woman will not keep herself, she will not keep herself. And that man is the head, and when he puts her away, he's responsible for her actions. God blames him with it. If he puts her away for any other reason, saving for the cause of fornication, because she's like a child, and the devil will take advantage of her, and the men that feed out of the pig pens and out of the garbage cans will take advantage of her because she's the weaker vessel. A man could say, boy, there ain't no woman that I can't get. That's just a pig bubbling in the slop. Slopping with everyone that comes along. That's a big statement, ain't it? There ain't no woman you can't get. Any pig can wallow with a pig. I want you to know that in this world there are some women that are born of God that's got God in their heart. You can't touch them. They'll tell you that you're a pig. And walk off and leave you. Just because you look in the mirror and you think you look like something else, it don't mean you are. You may look like a human being, but you're still a pig and in the slop. Now, my children, your children, their children, anyone's children, if it is unbelievers, the children is sanctified. Whereas the children would be unclean in the sight of God. You say, what do you mean unclean, Brother Pike? It means that God could not watch over your children. When you're born into this world, a little child, when he's born in this world, he's born into uncleanness. He's born into sin. He comes here in iniquity. David said, in iniquity did my mother conceive me. The whole act is iniquity. Uncleanness. Otherwise, David would have been a bastard child. And he wasn't saying that. So then, what does he mean? It doesn't mean that God will turn a little child into hell. The Bible said, if such is the kingdom of heaven, suffer them to come unto me. Forbid them not. But it means that as long as life abides in the fleshly being, in the fleshly realm, that they are unclean in the sight of God, that he can't watch over them, protect them, keep them from harm, keep them out of prison, bring the blessings of God upon their life. But if the children are sanctified by a believer, then God can count them clean, watch over them, help the mother watch them and keep them, and help the dad watch over them. But the sanctification is unto cleanliness to the unbeliever only in this life. There is no sanctification unto salvation. For it is obvious that when that unbeliever dies, he goes to hell because he was not a Christian. You say, Brother Pike, him sanctified, he goes to hell. He was sanctified only while he lived. You say, but Brother Pike, if a man's sanctified, he's sanctified. But the Bible says that as long as he is bound to the person, as long as they are in agreement through the grace of God to have companionship, that as long as that person is related to the other person that is a believer. But the Bible said, if the companion be dead, the other person is free from him. Therefore, if the person is free from him, there's no sanctification to him. They go into the grave unsanctified because they don't belong to the person they did when they live. They're not married to the person that they was when they lived. When they go into the grave, they're without sanctification. The sanctification is only that to cleanse the individual, that you be not married to darkness, that you be not, your children be not unclean. If then you are bound to an unbeliever, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. If the believing or the unbelieving depart, it doesn't say if that you are not bound, you can just go leave him. Said, if the unbelieving be pleased to dwell with you, don't put them away. All right, right there. I want you to listen to that just for a minute. If the wife cannot put the husband away, but the man alone can do it, Why is it says a brother or a sister? A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Wherever there is sin, wherever there is fornication, wherever that tie is broken, if that man commits harlotry against his wife, that woman is just as free as if she had committed harlotry against the man and the man became free. It's all the same difference in the sight of God. God hath no respect of male or female. You know, we men, we like to feel like because we hear some of the things like came from Brother Branham and misconstrue them and twist them up. We love to make the woman a garbage can and make ourselves some kind of king. Whereas those people that follow Brother Branham don't believe that. Some of the most rebellious women in the world follow that and don't listen to their husbands at all. It's about got a hook in their nose, so to speak. Don't live holy either. But you know, we love to feel that we are a man. We're some kind of great thing, you know, and that dog that's with us ought to bow down every time we yelp. I want you to know something. Man, you ain't nothing. Not nothing. As a son of God, you're something, but as a man, you ain't nothing. You don't even equal a speck in the universe. You don't have any power over that woman as a man. Not any. That woman has just as much right as you have. God only gives you a right as her head if you are a Christian. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, God said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. He does. He does. But the Bible also says that God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And the Bible says they out there are dead, twice dead and plucked up by the root. So then what God says, he says to the living. He's not the God of the dead. Now listen for a few minutes. You say, but Brother Pike, what about all them people out there that's mixed up in their marriages and all crossed up? How will we ever get it straightened out? We're not trying to get it straightened out. Somebody said, well, they're all mixed up. They got to know whether to leave their companion. What difference is you waller in one mud hole or another mud hole? Those people are in sin out there. It don't matter if they marry 50 times, they're already sinners. If they marry one time, they're still going to hell. If they marry 50 times, they're just still going to hell. It don't make no difference. So it's no need of us worrying about getting them straightened out or what they're going to do or whether they're in adultery. It doesn't matter whether they're in adultery or not. You say, but what if we get them born again? Then what are they going to do? You can be sure if a man's born again, he's the son of God. If he's in one marriage or 10 marriages, if he's in a dozen marriages, if God gives him a new birth, he's on his way to heaven. Somebody said, now wait a minute, you mean God's going to give a man a new birth and he's been married 10 times out there? I didn't say God was going to give him a new birth if he's been married 10 times out there. He may act like he got the new birth and didn't get it. I said if he did get it, he's the son of God. When a child's born, it's born, regardless to who the mother is or the daddy is, it's still in the world. But you say, Brother Pike, could a person out there commit adultery and do all those things and then get in here and be a part of us? Jesus said, you've had five. The one you got's not yours now. But said, if you'd ask of me, he said, I'd give you this water. Adulterers, fornicators, liars, cheats, swindlers, such was some of you, every one of you sitting here. All of you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is sin. They're going to die whether they've been married five times or whether they've been married one time. If a man isn't born again, he's going to hell. So why worry about it? Why try to straighten out a mess when there's another mess? How do you understand what I'm saying? I'm sure somebody said, well, we could have done without that and went home a long time ago. We understood it. No, you didn't understand it. You wouldn't have been in the mess you're in right now if you'd understood it. Some of you are mixed up and messed up. If you'd have understood it, you wouldn't have been in the condition. Somebody said, but I ain't no double marriage. No, you know, worse a thing in a double marriage. You'd have been better off if you'd have been in a double marriage than to be what you're in. You didn't understand it. But them that want to listen, them that want to hear, them that want to understand, them that are willing to stay, them that are willing to sacrifice that old flesh and that old belly and a little time with God. Not too busy, not important, got to get to bed, got to get on their job, got to do this, got to do everything, but take time out for God. The Bible said take time to be holy. You say, well, I know what you're talking about. The Bible said when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. There's still something that you need to know about. And that's why you get off on a tangent like you do. The best thing for you to do is submit, follow Christ every day of your life, and you'll be all right. But them that's going to follow him today and they got it all figured out, and tomorrow they don't need to know nothing, they'll be in a trap tomorrow. So there's some things more, brethren, that you need to know about this. But I hope that I've not wearied your patience in trying to bring out at least a little tonight. Much, much more that needs to be said about this one subject tonight. But I know that some of you don't have the patience to listen. Some of you have been wanting to go for a long time now. You thought you got it all 20 minutes ago. But I tell you something, and you remember this. While I'm standing behind this sacred desk, this is the law of God. And that courtroom up yonder is nothing but a type of it. And what we say here either gives you a sentence unto life of freedom or a sentence unto life unto death. You need to be patient, some of you. God will hold you responsible for interfering with His voice as He places these things on tape to them that are without. If you distort it one bit by interfering with me in the mind of God, in your restlessness to go home and feed your belly or to go to sleep or go home to your job, to whatever, God will put the blood on your hands of that person that's lost out yonder. You should be ashamed of your wretched self. Wretched, miserable, blind. But to you that are patient and you that love God and you that are willing to listen, you that endure, you that hear, and you that press over the flesh, though it tries to aggravate you, but with all love and restfulness and perseverance, keeping yourself so as not to interfere in any way with God and the voice of God, God will richly bless you, and God will richly keep you, and God will give you the desires of your heart, and He'll lead you into the green pastures, and someday you'll enjoy the eternal life that you so long have desired. The abundance of blessing and health. But you that are so restless that you get on my nerves and you interfere with the mind of God, and when I get through, you just want to stand so pious like, well, I was a little restless. But I saw it. I stayed. You stayed, but you should have went home because you caused me problems the whole time you stayed. And God's going to get you for it. But those others, may the Lord bless you. You that get up and down, always up and down, in and out, here and there. Devils do that to interfere with the mind of God. And someday you'll pay for it. It might be a wreck on the highway. It might be a prison term. It might be a dead child. It might be heartaches. It might be sorrow. It might be the lack of finance when others are being blessed. But you'll pay for it, all of your restlessness, all of your unconcern, all of the things that you've done. You'd have been better off if you'd have quietly slipped out and went on home and let your rudeness be known and your unconcern be known by your actions of going home and not coming back or doing anything to bother me or the Word of God. You would have been much better off. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. I hope you don't misconstrue what I've said tonight. Let's sing a little chorus together. Brother Pike is not being hard on you. You that are children of God, you that love Jesus, may I never offend one of you, never. The Bible said it's better that a millstone be tied about your neck and you be drowned in the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little ones that trust in me. And I know that the devil, a lot of times he gets on some of you back there and you start pitying yourself. And the devil starts quoting scripture to you saying, yeah, offend one of the little ones. You're not one of the little ones. Some of you are some of those people that are taken with evil spirits that Jesus called a generation of vipers. And the devil only quotes the scripture to you for a consolation to keep you in a wilderness and keep making you a snake in the grass. But to you that are truthfully the little ones of God, that get restless, get tired and the devil aggravates you, you that are truly the little ones of God, that fight so hard to do what's right, may Brother Pike never offend you or hurt you or do anything at any time, in any way, to hurt you, though I have to lift up my voice like a trumpet to show people their sins. May I never hurt you at any time, because you are precious to God, and there is not one thing against you. Though you be just a babe in Christ, there is not one thing against you, not one tiny thing. And all of these things that we say in scolding, all these things we say in correction, all these things we say in warnings, it is against Satan and his evil ones, and against the sons and daughters of Satan, and against those that are without. Not against the sinner in the sense that God is offering an open door to the sinner, but those that know, that rebel, that are contrary to the word and the ordinances of God, that are given to their fleshly feelings and desire and lust. You know, I'm going to say this in closing and let you go. There's two kinds of people in the world. One belongs to the passions of the body. They belong to Satan. They're given to appetite, to desire, to stimulation of the flesh, sight, knowledge, relation, all that kind of thing. That's the mind of Satan, the mind of the world, the mind of knowledge, Satan's kingdom. There's another kind that is given to the mind of Christ, that has escaped the passions of the body, that loves the spiritual things of God, the Word, the great loving things of brotherhood and righteousness and pureness. They do not resent. They're not jealous. They do not find fault. They do not tear down. They are the precious children of God. May we be found in such manner at the coming of Jesus. Because, folks, the end of the world is upon you. Peter said to them back there, "You are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come." Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, if the end of the world was to come back there, then that means it's been a long time and it may still be a long time." I still tell you, if you've got to go, you can go on. Some of you are getting so restless, why don't you ease on out? You're just letting the devil come in. I'm not going to dismiss till I feel to do it anyway. It don't matter. You can look at your watches. You can act restless. You can act tired. You can do anything you want to. It won't move me one bit. I'm not going to dismiss till I feel to dismiss. Now, we're not those that's given to the passions. We are sons and daughters of God. And we're not given to the passions of the world. We're not given to the things of the world. We belong to Christ. And we should order our lives accordingly. We should go according to the rules of God and do the things that God has laid out for us to do. But we're children of God, and we're not supposed to be given to the flesh, nor to the passions of the flesh, nor the things of the flesh. But we're supposed to order our lives according to His will and according to His way. May God find us in such condition when He comes back. May He find us with the mind of Christ, with a desire for God. May He find us holy. May He find us clean. And may He find us pure. I trust that God will find us that way. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar, since some of you did what you did to let Satan steal what he did. Then the others that don't want to come can go their way. But the others can come to the altar. The saints of God are usually willing anyway. Now I'm watching tonight. And it's happening just exactly like I understood the ones that caused it. I watched their reaction when I gave the altar call. And they acted just exactly like I understood, because they were the ones that was causing the trouble. It's like when I ask about them coming down to see the picture. I watched. And the very one that I knew had the resentment and the ugliness, I watched. And he wasn't planning to come down. Till I looked in his direction
And then he got the feeling the people might notice. And then he came down. And then when he came down, he tried to turn and walk off just as if it didn't mean nothing. You know, God don't make mistakes. We make mistakes as people, but God don't make mistakes. He knows what He's doing. How wonderful it would be if we could just honor God and obey God and reverence God. Folks, let me tell you tonight, I love you. But you're in a condition tonight that not one person here, not one can be haughty. Not one can feel like, well, we're going whether you do or not. Not one of you. Every one of you is saved by the grace of God. And the Bible said you fear lest you be cut off. For if God spared not the natural branches, but cut them off and grafted in those wild by nature. If you are wild by nature, He spoke to you Gentiles. If you are wild by nature, He said, you fear lest I cut you off. And then I'll graft back in the tame branches. I thought about David, Paul, coming in. The light, the things that happened. David admits he's just a babe in the Lord. And he's thrilled. From the bottom of his heart, he's thrilled. Because he's found a place in Jesus. Hallelujah. And God is using David. Amen. And David is typical at this time of Jesus Christ Himself coming to the body. In that my own son has come to me, and in that David has come to be a brother, he represents the fact that Christ Himself has come to you. Whereas David has come naturally to be a brother. It shows that the spiritual thing that I told you would happen has happened to the true members of the body of Jesus Christ. It has happened to you. And that light, David standing in it, representing Jesus alone dwelling in that light. God the great Father, the light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. The Son alone abiding in that light. In that picture, that natural picture, God was showing you that there is a spiritual Christ, the head that was to come to you at the time that David was to come in and be a brother and be part of this body. Jesse coming down the other day, his little son getting up in that chair, representing the son of Jesse. And even though the thing that happened is wretched, yet the type is so beautifully perfect. You know, it's like David of old. It was wretched, the things that he did. But the type was so beautiful of bringing in the Gentile church. Hallelujah. It's such a wonderful thing to know that God, who created the good and the evil, has His way in both and works all things after the counsel of His own will. That no matter what we do, though we may do something that will send us to hell, yet God watches over us. David of old paid for his evil sins and adultery. Solomon paid for his evil adultery. You must pay for your evil adultery. Whereas you've sinned and done wrong, you're going to pay for every bit of it. Every seed sown in the ground will bring a harvest, and you'll pay for it. Every wrong that you do. You won't escape, my brothers and sisters. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, to seek His grace, seek His face, because time is running out. I want you to lift your hands up with me. I don't want to weary you, and I don't want to take away your patience, because you're so precious to be patient. But we broke that spirit that entered while ago. A little while ago, it's broke, it's gone. It's hard for me to dismiss when the devil comes in. Because when you do that, you give place to him. And the Bible said not to give place to him. And I like to get him out and break that thing before I dismiss. And he's gone. He robbed you of something that I really feel that you should have had. one member suffer, they all suffer. He'll pay for it. The ones that cause it will pay for it. The Bible teaches that you'll bear your sins and you'll pay for those things. Those hard knocks, problems, and whatever. It's your rebellion that caused them. But if we be good and obedient, we can eat the good of the land, folks. Let's just close our eyes, lift our hands. And I want to pray with you tonight. Something is taking place. Father, the picture that we brought here tonight to show to the people, I feel, Holy Father, that it hath a great significance in showing the glory of God and what's taking place at this moment. And I pray Thee, O God, that these brethren, Lord, even as David has come to be with us as my son, Father, showing, Lord, that the resurrection of the dead is at hand. Lord God, may we fear, may we reverence, may we respect everything that's being said. And may our spiritual eyes be open. For, oh God, if the people tonight could have known why that we preach this message and could have understood why that we preach this message, Lord, some would not have been so foolish as to press Thee and pressure the thing that is so dear. But, oh God, not knowing, having eyes they see not, having ears they hear not. Oh, dear God, may those that have eyes see tonight. May those that have ears hear tonight. Lord God, as we look away to heaven through the eyes of our Savior, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, I do ask Thee in the name of Jesus Christ tonight, give the people patience, for within their patience possess they their souls, O God. May they realize, Lord, that the things that we're saying is so needful, and Father, that we would not take the time to weary their patience, Father, for we ourselves had rather go our way to the convenience, Lord God, of those things Thou hast bestowed upon us. But knowing, Lord, that these things are the move of God and the hour is here for people to recognize, to move, to see, to understand. May they find faith in God. May they search their hearts. May they greatly fear. Lord, for the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. May they fear and realize that they themselves, all of their life, Father, though they've done what they feel is right, can still be lost in the end unless they have faith and be obedient and listen. I ask in Jesus' name that You heal their bodies tonight. Save their souls tonight. Forgive their sins tonight. And those that trouble us and those that interfere, may they bear their own punishment, Father. Lord, those that willfully rebel against Thee, forgive in Jesus' name tonight. Heal in Jesus' name tonight. And save in Jesus' name tonight. Let's sing this little chorus together and we'll let you go. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing with me? Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest is complete while I sit at Your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing one more time? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul.